Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
The prophet Jonah, chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 3. We'll read it, you'll see it on the screen, but later on you'll need to have your Bibles open to make reference back to our text as we take a look at God's Word, looking at Jonah and God's irritating grace. God's irritating grace. Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen closely. This is God's inspired word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us briefly pray. Let us pray. O Lord, your word has been read. We pray that now you would speak through your word, through the voice of your servant, by the power of your spirit, doing that only what your spirit in Christ Jesus can do, opening our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, have you ever seen a child running away from mom or from dad? Sometimes when they're running away from mom or dad, it's an innocent game of catch me if you can. And we smile. But other times, that child might be being naughty. And so we who are older might wonder, what is going on in the mind of that child? Because as the old boxer Joe Louis once said, you might run, but you can't hide. Well, I suppose the reasons why children run away are as many as there are children in the world. But often it goes like this. Mom or dad say something to the child that they don't want to hear, that they don't like, such as, time to go to bed, or put your coat on, we've got to go, or supper time. And so the child flees from the presence of mom and dad. And having successfully fled from the presence of mom and dad are no longer around, the child believes he or she is now happy and free. All because they fled the words and the presence of mom or dad. Well, that describes Jonah chapter 1 quite well. Jonah was an 8th century prophet of Israel. His name means dove. Now, last sermon, we suggested that his name, meaning dove, might have been given because he would later preach the gospel of peace to the city of Nineveh. Because the dove stands for peace. And what was his message of peace? Well, it is the message of peace that the church has been preaching from the beginning of scriptures into the latter part of scriptures, and it's this: repent of your sins, trust in Yahweh and his prophet, and then lead a new life, and that brings peace. That always brings peace. That is the fundamental message of peace with God and neighbor. Repent of your wrong, believe in God and his Messiah, and lead a new life filled with that Messiah in your life. And today we still preach that message, but we now know the name of that Messiah. The Messiah was not Jonah. You will see Jonah does not prove himself to be an excellent Messiah, but that Messiah is Christ. But today we're going to learn that maybe that name Jonah, which means dove, was assigned to him because Jonah is about to fly the coop. Because here in verse 1, our first point of our message, the Lord unmistakably tells Jonah what to do. The Lord tells Jonah clearly what to do. Look down at your Bibles at verse 1, and you will see. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go, go. Now, sometimes I have to admit that the Bible can be difficult to understand. I'm a pastor. I've handled the Bible for many, many decades. But I will admit there are times the Bible is hard to understand. And I really like how the Westminster Confession of Faith deals with that topic. It deals with it in a wise and even-handed way in the section on the perspicuity of Scripture. Here's what it says. It says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. And so there are tricky parts in the Bible, and that's one reason why we need good preachers, we need good teachers, we need good commentators. In fact, it's one reason why I have a job, and I'm thankful for that. Why, it is why we have very good teachers here at Cedar Church. And I hope you adults stay for some of our small groups and classes this morning at 11 or Wednesday night at 6:30. We are blessed. This little body is blessed with great teachers of the word. Because God's word is not always clear. When I was growing up, I remember my Baptist preacher telling the story of a farmer who felt called to preach. And he told the church one Sunday that he had seen up in the clouds of the sky the letters GP, which he said mean go preach. Until the pastor heard this farmer preach and he spoke up and he said, brother, those letters don't mean go preach, they mean go plow. So sometimes God's word is not always clear, but this is not the case for Jonah. God unmistakably told Jonah what to do with clarity. It was very clear. Jonah did not need a commentary. He did not need a Hebrew lexicon. God clearly told him, Jonah, go and preach. And the very expression used by Jonah in verse 1 is a common expression in the Old Testament for prophets saying, God unmistakably told me to do this. Now, I know nowadays we like to use different phrases. Sometimes people will say, God moved me to do this. Or people might say, I felt led to do that. And that's fine. I understand the sentiment. But we should never say, or at least ought not to say, the word of the Lord came to me. That phrase is reserved for the prophets of old, not you and me. And those are that phrase is the one that is an identifier in the Old Testament that God's inspired prophet is about to speak. So listen. Our feelings are changeable Our feelings are fallible. Our dreams and ambitions and ideas rise and fall with the weather and with our emotions. But God's word abides forever. Nowadays, God does not ordinarily speak through visions and voices. Rather, he speaks by his Holy Spirit through the canon of scriptures, the word of God. And so what's fascinating, dear church, is the very words God said to Jonah, we find now written in the very word of God. But here's what's interesting. Our reaction to the written word of God is often very similar to the reaction of Jonah to the word of God he heard that day. I think it was Mark Twain who said this, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the things I do understand that bother me. I know we're very happy as followers of Christ to hear God speak to us. That is a privilege that we can say we affirm that God speaks today. God is not silent. But I'll have to admit with the rest of you, sometimes it's puzzling what he tells us to do. And it can be hard. And that's what happened with Jonah. Jonah was puzzled, and so we come to our second point. He's puzzled by the word of God, and so Jonah ran from the word of God. That's our second point. We see that in verse 3. Look down at your Bible. I'll read it out loud. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, why would God's prophet Jonah do that? In fact, why do you or why do you or me? Why do we run and flee from God's word? Is not the Bible clear? Here are several verses. Isn't God's word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Who would flee that? Does not the grass wither and the flower fade away, but the word of the Lord abide forever? Is it not true that we should meditate on the law day and night so that our ways may be prosperous and we shall have good success? Yes, those are all true. But dear church, it appears that the first reason Jonah might have run away from God's word, and our next point in our outline is that God's word is sometimes scary. God's word is sometimes terrifying, frightening, absolutely overwhelming. Look in verse 2 and you'll see how overwhelming God's word can be. Look at it. There is an overwhelming phrase here in verse 2. Here it is. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Wow. I love the bluntness of the Bible. The Bible tells things as it is. No sugarcoating in the Bible. And it tells us one non-sugarcoated fact, and it's this. Nineveh was a great city, says God's word. And that was true. Nineveh had walls 100 feet high. Nineveh had walls so broad that three chariots with horses could ride across the top of those walls. Nineveh was a 3 days journey from one end of the city to the other end of the city. It was a city in which you could find 120,000 people hostile to Yahweh, hostile to Yahweh's people. It was an impressive city. It was a city with capitol buildings. It was a city with hanging gardens. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a great city. And God said to Jonah, go to that unknown city, Go as an unknown dignitary. Go and preach to an unknown people about an unknown God. And dear church, that is frightening, terrifying. I remember the first time that I shared my Christian faith with a complete stranger. Have you ever done that before? You just feel led. There's the word. You feel led. And you just... I was terrified. I was tongue-tied. I could hardly get my words out. You know, another experience, I remember the first time Lynn Hunter, our deacon, now elder at Harvest Church, took me to preach at the Kent County Jail. You guys, I had visions of like walking in to the prison yard, San Quentin, Johnny Cash over in the corner, you know, playing the blues, and I was gonna walk in and these giant biker types who are twice my size and could eat me for breakfast were gonna rush me, take me hostage and beat me up. It was terrifying. I remember the first time that my pastor, Larry Wilson, in Columbus, Ohio, and I decided to preach the gospel on the campus green at the Ohio State University called the Oval. We preached all spring. It's a preaching campaign. And we had learned ways to present the gospel in an engaging way with a backdrop, an ESO board, and some paintbrushes to tell a story. And I can tell you every Monday morning, when we would go out to do it, I woke up very anxious. And then, of course, our mentor was Bill Welzine. He is the OPC evangelist par excellence. Our teens are going to go visit Bill March 31 to April 8, and I'm going to ask the church to begin praying now for our time, because Bill preaches the gospel three nights a week to complete strangers at Mallory Square in Key West, Florida, every other day during the sunset celebration. And I remember when Bill made me do it to merrymakers on a New Year's Eve. Talk about people not interested in religion on New Year's Eve, it seemed to me. It's terrifying. Terrifying. Obedience to God can be frightening and scary. And lots of people after services will say, "Pastor, you look so confident up there. You look a natural. How do you do it?" Here's my answer. I am a good faker. Terrifying. But dear church, when by faith you push through your fear, and it is faith. We Presbyterians know how to define faith really well. We know how to teach our kids to memorize what faith is. But I wonder how good we are at pushing through fear to stretch our faith. Dear church, when you push through that fear, God grants that the next time it's a little easier. God grants suddenly that blessings come your way, all the while your knees are knocking and you are terrified. The living God shows up just to say, "All right, I just wanted you to know it wasn't you. You were a chicken. I did this," as you walked by faith. So, dear church, you obey the good book even when you're afraid. Reminded of the story of two explorers in a jungle safari. A ferocious lion jumped out at these two explorers, and one of the men said, "Keep calm, keep calm. Remember what we read in that book. You just look that lion in the eye, stand perfectly still, and he will go away." And the other one said, "Sure. I've read the book, you've read the book, but has the lion read the book?" You obey the book. Whether the lion has read it or not, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But sometimes it can be scary. Now, another reason Jonah might have run from God's word that day is because, our next point, the message was rather new. At least for Jonah. This message he was to preach was rather new. Verse 2 says, go to Nineveh. Not just write about Nineveh in an oracle and spread it around Israel. That was not new. God's prophets had written about the Gentiles in oracles of judgment and doom. Called them out by name. Called the great nations who opposed God and his people out by name and circulated it around the homies, you know, to encourage them that there was a future for God's people. But to actually go and deliver the oracle on the front step, to have a mission to the Gentiles, was very new. Now, there are hints throughout the Old Testament that this was the direction God's kingdom was going. It was going to start with a seed, with a remnant, and then broaden, and then finally the blessings of the Messiah to God's people would bless the nations of the earth. But there was never a mission to the Gentiles like this one. It was a new mission project. It was a very new mission project. And it really never took off until the day of Pentecost, when God, in the sovereignty of his Spirit, said, now's the day. The message, as his disciples preached in foreign tongues, and others heard the gospel in their own language, and then through persecution went from Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It began on the day of Pentecost. But you know what's even funny? On the day of Pentecost after that, it still took a while for God's Jewish people to get used to this mission. Do you remember Peter? Peter preached the gospel to the first Gentile ever converted in the book of Acts. His name was Cornelius. But even Peter was afraid to do this. It took until Acts chapter 10. It took God sending a vision to Peter to say, you're gonna have to do this. Look what he said in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Then many verses later, verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. God does not show favoritism. He accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You see, a new message, or a new message to us that we never noticed in the Bible before. I mean, a lot of us can say, why didn't they see this coming? The Old Testament kept saying, the Gentiles will come flooding to Zion, to Jerusalem. Why did they still freak out over this? Because, dear church, new challenges from God flip our world upside down, and we don't like that. Now, I don't mean to shock anyone in this room, but have you noticed that this is a Presbyterian church? All right, no epiphanies? I think everybody's in the know. All right, that's good. Well, some are Presbyterian by birth, others by choice. Some like it, some are still learning. But you know what happens, as in any church, you hang out with Presbyterians long enough and you'll find yourself becoming more Presbyterian. In fact, I believe this is the year our newly about to be installed Elder Bill Grison will love to go to Presbytery meetings. He will beat down, the elders are all doubting. I'm seeing nodding heads here. Bill's away today. So I wish he were here. I could give him the eye. But you hang out with Presbyterians long enough and you're going to become one. And let me tell you one thing about Presbyterians. Here it is. Presbyterians hate change. Hate change. Our motto is come weal, come woe. Our status is quo. We hate it. About 100 years ago, the clerk of the Presbytery of Abington, Pennsylvania, which is where two of my sons were born when I attended my Presbyterian seminary near Philadelphia, he wrote these words, a bit tongue-in-cheek, but they make a point. He said, Lord, help us to be right, for you know how hard it is to change. Please, Lord, please let me be right. Please, 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 please let me be right. So, do you feel that way? You know, there is a law called Murphy's Law that we've all heard about. Shows up in all organizations. But there's also one, and it's a real one. It's called Comfort's Law. And it says this, and this almost describes church. Nothing is ever done until everyone is convinced that it ought to be done and has been convinced for so long that it ought to be done that it's now time to finally do something about it. That describes so many of God's church. For example, have you ever been diligently doing your devotions? You know, you're reading your Bible at home, you're reading it alone or reading it with your family, and you open up a verse and you read a verse and you say, well, that can't be true. My church doesn't do that. Wow. Or have you said, that can't be true. I don't do that. Or, that can't be true because I don't want to do that. I do not want to do that. All right, so for so many years, I've read this call to worship. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph in Presbyterian churches. And until today. See, this is what happens when you turn 80. When you turn 80, the hair, whatever you have, hangs down. And I've never seen a Presbyterian church shout. I've never seen a Presbyterian church clap. Until this morning. Or, here's the other one. The scriptures say, lift up holy hands when you pray. And I love to do that. To me, it kills my pride. Kills my pride. When I have to say, Lord, I am helpless. I surrender. I'm empty-handed. I am vulnerable. And I love to raise my hands when I pray at home. I raise my hands as a symbolic leader of the worship assembly. I'm raising hands on your behalf. But very often, we will say, I can't do that. I'm Presbyterian. I was born with a starched shirt and a tie and my hands by the side where God meant them to be. The Bible says the disciples sold their possessions and shared them to brothers and sisters in need. And we say, we can't do that. That's communism, and we're Americans. Free enterprise, best system in the world. If we start selling things we have and giving them away, people will say we're communists. You see, will we follow our way or God's way? Semper Reformanda is what we Reformed and Presbyterians technically believe. We are changing and changed and always changing. Changed by the grace of God, changed by the scriptures, and always changing. Will we follow our way or God's way? Will we choose the old way or be open to the new way? Christians often choose their own way, even when God's word shows a different and better way. And so back to Jonah, this message was pretty new to Jonah, and Jonah did not like this message one bit, and he has better reasons for not liking it than you and I, because we're just more formal, westernized Christians. He has better reason than you and I to not like this message. Because this brings us to our next point. Jonah might have run from God's word because the message was not very popular. The message was not very popular. Verse 2 says, go to the great city and preach. Here it is. What's his message? Two words. Against it. There's your message. Against it. Judgment is never a popular message. Judgment is never popular. It is from time to time necessary, but it is not popular. We hate negative campaigning. We hate attack ads. We don't like negative people. We want positive people, people who stand for something, not against something. And here God goes and tells Jonah to preach against Nineveh. They're going to shoot the messenger. I think it was Leo Tolstoy who once wisely said this: everybody thinks of changing humanity, nobody thinks of changing himself. They're not going to want to change, Lord. They're going to blame me. I don't want to do this. So let me ask you a question. How would you like to occupy a pro-life booth at a pro-choice rally? Any volunteers? There's some of you. How would you like to hand out Bibles in a Christian hostile foreign nation? Any volunteers? It's not fun. It's scary. It's hard. It's not popular. One professional athlete put it this way best when he said, you know, fame is a vapor. Popularity is an accident. Money sprouts wings. The only thing that endures is character. So the church must remember that if we obey God's word, we cannot promise you popularity. We cannot promise you a life of ease and comfort, but you'll be able to sleep at night with a clear conscience and God's peace resting upon you, no matter your neighbor's opinion. But here's the hardest, perhaps save the hardest for the last, the final reason why Jonah might have run away from God's word. Here it is, because the message to Jonah was a bummer. It was bad. You'll have to jump to chapter 4, verse 2. Here it is, chapter 4, verse 2. O Lord, he's talking to God. O Lord, that is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a great and a compassionate God. I knew you were going to forgive him. I knew it. And I wasn't going to tell them. All right, I have a question for you. Is there someone out there who it would just tick you off if they got saved? Oh, don't act all high and mighty on me. Is there someone out there that if God got a hold of their life and changed them and brought them to your church, you'd be pretty ticked off? A grumpy relative. You have endured this grumpster for decades. And one Sunday morning, you're here at your church doing your thing. You got a good thing going here. And you look back through those glass windows and you see them walk into the foyer. How about, what if a minority group showed up at your church, started worshiping one family, and then they told their relatives because they're highly connected and more of their relatives come and more come, and they start wanting to change things. They don't like our menu for our fellowship snack. They want to choose a food that... Is there someone? Now, Jonah went through something even worse than those almost silly examples. I call them silly, but they divide Christian churches in North America at 11 a.m. every Sunday. But Jonah, you don't understand what God was calling Jonah to do. Jonah hated Nineveh. Nineveh hated Jonah and hated Jonah's way of life. God asked Jonah to preach to a people who 50 years later would utterly destroy and scatter his nation. The 10 tribes of Israel would no longer exist. 722 BC, when the Assyrians come and conquer and destroy them. And God is asking him to go preach to them. All right, I'm going to start meddling. Today, would you go preach to a militant group of terrorists who want your community blown up if you knew that your preaching to them would preserve them for 50 more years only to detonate a nuclear bomb in your nation and destroy your way of life? Would you do that? Who do you love more, God or your way of life? Who do you love more, the Bible or the Second Amendment? This is what God asked, commanded Jonah to do. Do you love your enemy? Someone who hates you and wants you dead more than yourself? Well, God commanded Jonah to preach to his enemy, and implicit in that sermon was a hope they would listen and repent. And Jonah could not stand that. His politics and his view of the nations got in the way of the gospel of peace. He liked the judgment part. Okay, you're right. There is an upside. He got to go and preach judgment because they were wrong. It was despicable. God's mercy never in any way denigrates justice and righteousness and brutality and terror and wickedness and rape and murder. God's mercy never demolishes justice. But Jonah was not ready for God to spare them because they might hurt his nation if he does. So how can we do this today in this era of the gospel? Love our neighbors, including our enemies. Well, I do need to point this out, dear church. God does not command that we like our enemies. Obviously, there are people out there that you and I have a spontaneous, natural, instinctive love for. And there are other people out there with whom we just don't connect. God is not commanding you to be friends with everybody. He is not commanding you to have a romantic love or a family love or a buddy love for your enemies. What Jesus does command is that we have an agape love, that we have a deliberate love, an intelligent love, a determined love and goodwill to the nations of the earth in the name of Jesus. C.S. Lewis wrote it this way in Mere Christianity. He said, "The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your enemy. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." The difference between a Christian and a worldly man is not that the worldly man has only affections or likings, and the Christian has only charity. The worldly man treats people kindly because he likes them. The Christian, trying to treat everyone kindly, finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on, including people he could not even have imagined himself liking at the beginning. Henry Longfellow gives us this quote. He says, "If we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility." God peered into the life of Nineveh. He saw the treachery, and he saw the misery such treachery brings to human society. And he paused for a moment of pity and warning. Will we not imitate him and have pity upon our enemies as did the Lord for Nineveh with his message? Well, I close by saying I'm so glad that Jesus was different than Jonah on this point. We'll make connections between Jonah and Jesus throughout this series. We mentioned the first sermon. They are blood brothers, yes, but here in the opening chapter, Jesus did so much better than Jonah. Jonah ran from God's word. Jesus embraced it. Jonah looked at the torture and sorrow of what he was called to do, and he said, "Not your will, but mine be done." But Jesus looked at the torture and misery in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was the prophet who never ran from his Father's word. He delighted to do God's holy will. You anchor yourself in Jesus, your prophet, your Savior. He's worthy of your trust. And let us all say, amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your judgment and mercy, your warning and your promises. And that word extends to us in our generation today. You call all people everywhere to repent. Not just those guilty of the dirty dozen. Not just nations who've abandoned Christian ethics. You command all people everywhere to repent, to trust in God's prophet and Messiah, and with the Spirit to lead new lives. Show us mercy, O Lord. Mercy to your church, mercy to your people, and mercy to our nation and to all the nations of the earth. This is our prayer we humbly plead in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.